From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, everybody. Welcome again to Open Line Wednesday. We are delighted to be with you. We are live on this Wednesday afternoon with our Wednesday host, Father Mitch Pacwa, who's getting organized here while you're taking a breath. I'm going to give out the phone numbers.
Go ahead. I like breathing.
Well, I'm a big believer in all that. Here's our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. You can call or text 833-288-3986 outside North America. Please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985 or send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Ace McKay, our producer today, Michael McCall handling social media, Matt Kabinski very adroitly handling the phones. I like to use that word. All right, Father Mitch Pacwa has retrieved his breath because you kind of squeezed in here just at the last second. But we're glad you're here.
Well, there's another production in the next room.
Yeah, well, with your guest tonight on EWTN Live.
Correct.
So we'll talk about that later on. What have you got for us? A text, an email? What have you got for us?
Yes, I've got a couple wonderful things.
Okay.
One of them is a text, and I'm just getting those notes that actually cover. Here we go.
Okay, you got it?
I think so.
Fantastic.
And so the question is, what can you explain about Sejanus? Sejanus and the politics around the time of the death of Christ. If you give me a quick second.
He's perusing.
Okay, so his full name was Lucius Aeneas Sejanus.
Okay.
And he had been working for the imperial family since about 5 BC.
Ah.
This is around the time when Christ was born or soon after.
Okay.
And he eventually became the Praetorian Prefect. Remember, the Praetorian Guards were stationed in Rome. They were the imperial guards, and they eventually, acquired a lot of authority. And one of the really excellent members of the imperial family had gotten the nickname of Germanicus, because he had fought really well in Germany.
Ah.
The Germans were mostly outside the empire, east of the Rhine River. And but they caused a variety of difficulties. And so there were a number of wars. And he died in 21. So this is still a few years before Christ's public ministry begins.
Uh-huh.
But Tiberius was the emperor, as we see mentioned in the Gospels. He succeeded Caesar Augustus. He was Augustus' adopted son. And Sejanus may have been part of a plot to kill Germanicus. He didn't die in battle. He was poisoned.
Ooh.
While serving the imperial government in Syria. And he was clearly going to become the next emperor. He was much beloved, and he was a good, sensible, moral man. Unlike Tiberius, who was moving towards ever-increasing madness.
Yeah.
He got crazier and crazier. And Sejanus was helping do that, and then the next thing that happened is they started various trials of other nobles to keep these people out of the way. And this was more exacerbated in the year 27. And this is a year after Pontius Pilate became procurator, okay. By the way. Tiberius had gone really mad. He moved to the island of Capri, where off of Naples. He had a really nice palace. He had become very fond of little boys. And after he would abuse them sexually, he would have them thrown off the cliffs.
Wow.
I mean, the madness was thorough. And Sejanus basically took over the government. And he kept clearing out a number of the senators and other wealthy people so he could confiscate their wealth,
uh-huh.
and also make sure he would become the next emperor. Now, in fact, he didn't. And the emperor, after all this had happened, was, Caligula.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah.
He was the son of Germanicus, but he became as bad, living under this constant threat of, being killed by Sejanus.
Yeah.
That would have been very easy, to expect. And so Rome is in this reign of terror. Finally, Tiberius died, I think, in 35 or 36. But Sejanus did not become emperor. And sort of out of left field came young Caligula, who, again, started off very well. But he also quickly became mad, displaying lots of sexual perversity, including incest within his family, and lots of killing. So the one thing he did do, and that affects the New Testament, is Caligula called Pontius Pilate back to Rome to put him on trial for misconduct. He had sent soldiers to kill a lot of Samaritans, and he was called back to Rome as a criminal for doing that. But fortunately for him, by the time he got there, the emperor died, so he was okay.
Wow.
So there's you see that there is a lot of tension. And one of the things, the Roman emperors did not develop a clear constitution that explained who becomes the next emperor. When one emperor dies, who succeeds?
Right.
And they never developed that because they did not want to say that they were kings. In effect, they were. But they never wanted to use the word king. They used emperor,
uh-huh.
which meant military leader. Imperator mm-hmm. was a word that meant top general kind of office, a top military office. They never wanted to use king because the Romans hated monarchies, hated them. They had bad experience in their first two centuries of bad monarchies. So they never wanted that. So they pretended they didn't have a king, when in fact they did, but that way they never figured out the succession rules.
Wow.
And so this kind of chaos went on. And then when, for instance, after Caligula was killed, the Praetorian guards found this, Claudius. And he thought he was going to be killed, but they said, no, make this idiot the next emperor. And he was known to be an idiot. In fact, he was very intelligent. He just had a stutter, and they considered him a fool, but he wasn't. So he became actually a pretty good emperor. But when Christians and Jews were fighting in Rome, he kicked the Christians and the Jews out of the city. That's how Paul met up with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. They were kicked out of Rome.
Wow. And we haven't even touched on Nero yet.
No, that's
coming up later on.
Yes.
Wow, thank you so much for that. And we do appreciate that text that you sent to us. If you'd like to send us a text, you would use the same number as our call-in number, which is 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. Or if you wish, send us an email to openline@ewtn.com. In a moment, we'll talk with John in Toronto, Roseanne in North Carolina, hopefully you as well, 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Like the man says, lines are open right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Mitch Pacwa, he is here and ready to take your calls at 833-288-3986.
Just wanted to mention, Sejanus was killed by order of Tiberius.
Wow.
In 31. Yeah, he was said, oh, you're a traitor. And so after killing all these enemies of Tiberius, then he got killed.
So like Shakespeare said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yes, there's no honor among thieves.
No, apparently not. I want to tell you about a wonderful book before we get to the phones. This is from Father Timothy Gallagher, who wrote this great book, If You Want Peace in This Life. And who doesn't want that? The Spiritual Letters of Venerable Bruno Lanteri. In this treasure trove of letters that Venerable Bruno wrote to his spiritual children, you can discover how Venerable Bruno can help you overcome spiritual discouragement with his straightforward and practical counsels. Great book, If You Want Peace in This Life, available right now at EWTN's religious catalog. Buy Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com. And if you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with John in Toronto, listening on Sirius XM, channel 130. Hey there, John, what's on your mind today?
Hi, Father Mitch. Went to a wedding this weekend. The young lady was Catholic. The young man, I know, was either an agnostic or Muslim, and yet they got married in the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
I know we were trying to, you know, increase our enrollment, but don't we still have to do things according to sacramental rules?
That is according to the sacramental rules. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at the sacramentary, you can see that there is an order for a wedding between a Catholic and a non-Christian. Were you aware of that?
No, I was not.
This is something, and it sounds like they did it correctly. You know, that they, if they're having this wedding in a Catholic church, then I would assume with no reason in any other way, that they had met. And, you know, the norm is that the non-Catholic partner will agree to let the Catholic raise the children in the faith.
And I agree that to be the truth.
Yeah. And this is, but the wedding can still be performed as totally valid. And there are different prayers in that case when it's a non-Christian and a Catholic. And we also a little bit different when it's a Catholic and a non-Catholic Christian. So, they're different, we're aware that people fall in love when they share the same faith. And, you know, this especially, you know, we see that when the Catholic gives a good example, not only of a virtuous life, but also their own experience of peace is very strong, then it's possible for them to be attracted to the Catholic faith through the life of the Catholic. And we see Vice President Vance is in a similar situation. He's married to a Hindu.
Yes.
And, you know, she's he would like her to share his faith, but, you know, she has to come to that.
Right,
and,
right.
And this is, it's usually not a good idea for a spouse to push for this. This is where, you know, spouses have plenty enough other things to argue about. Am I wrong on that, Tom?
You are not wrong about that. So it's kind of like the long game, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And you work to have a wonderful marriage.
Yes.
And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriages with non-Christians, with pagans, in fact. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. So this is something that the church has dealt with from the time of Christ and the apostles.
John, thanks so much for your call from Toronto. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa here on EWTN. Let's go to Roseanne now in North Carolina, and she's listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Hey there, Roseanne, what's on your mind today?
Thanks. Father Mitch,
yes,
last
ma'am.
Week on this show, you said that Revelation was not written by John the Apostle, but by John the Divine.
That
was news to me. So I looked it up, and what I read was that there is controversy in the church about that, mm-hmm. Who actually wrote it. And also that even when Jesus was taken away from the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter was let into the palace or whatever it was, because John knew, who was it, Caiaphas? I forget who it was.
Yes, Caiaphas.
Mm-hmm. Caiaphas, yes.
Yes.
He knew him. And the person I was listening to said a fisherman, a Galilean fisherman, probably would not have known Caiaphas, but a nobleman would have. And so he was saying that, too, was not John the Apostle. So I was wondering if you could expound on this and why you said with such certainty that Revelation mm-hmm. was not written by John the Apostle.
Yes. You know, one of the things that I've done, you know, over the years is, of course, read the New Testament multiple, lots and lots of times, in Greek. You know, that's the mm-hmm. language it was written in. And in fact, when I took my advanced Greek course, we translated the book of Revelation. In introductory Greek course, we read the Gospel of John a lot. And there's a reason for it. The Gospel of John is written in very straightforward, fairly easy Greek. It's got plenty of nuance to it. But it's when I look at John, the Gospel, I always think of somebody who had learned correct Greek grammar, but was still not a native speaker of Greek. I can think of myself when I've written in other languages, it'll be correct and I'll follow the rules of grammar, uh-huh. but it's not very idiomatic. People don't usually speak the way I would write. And And that's one of the things with John's gospel. Whereas in the book of Revelation, he's writing in Greek. It's clear he's not a Greek speaker, and he's not very good at Greek. The Greek is of a very different style. And for instance, my teacher was a wonderful, wonderful teacher, Dr. Della Collins, Yarbrough Collins, herself a fine, fine scholar. She pointed out this, the author of this clearly had these visions. This is not a literary work where he's just sort of thinking these thoughts. No, it's somebody who is writing with the enthusiasm of having seen the things he's describing.
Okay.
But the quality of Greek does not have the same kind of correctness as you see in the Gospel of John. And it's not only the writing style is quite distinct, but even when they use different, the same idea, they'll use different words for it.
Okay.
You know, so they'll both speak about the Lamb of God. They use different vocabulary to describe Lamb. And those are some of the things that recur a lot. And also in the book of Revelation, he is typically translating from the Old Testament, when he cites the Old Testament, but he's usually citing the Aramaic translation of the Old Testament and translating it into Greek. Whereas in the Gospel of John, he is apparently translating the Hebrew rather than the Aramaic. Clearly, the author of John comes off as someone who's a bit better educated than the author of Revelation. I'm not being real technical, but you know that would be a fairly straightforward way to kind of describe the difference. And with the styles being so very distinctive in each one, it's hard to see that the same person wrote both. Does that help, Roseanne?
Yes, it does. So you're saying that St. John the Divine was a less educated person than John the Apostle?
At least his Greek was not as good. And instead of reading from the Hebrew Bible, he's reading from the more popular Aramaic. Aramaic was the spoken language of the day, and they had an Aramaic translation known as the Targum, which means interpretation. And he is quoting more from that than he is from the Hebrew. While John of the Gospel is citing Hebrew and seems to be better educated, among other things, in style.
Roseanne, thank you so much for your call from North Dakota. It is Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch. We're taking your phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. In a moment, we'll talk with Bill in Fargo. Also talk with Richard in West Palm Beach, Bud in Kentucky, and there's hopefully time for your call as well. We're also going to get to an anonymous text, which I think you'll find very interesting. Again, that number, 833-288-EWTN. Call or text 833-288-3986. Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa here on EWTN. Stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Glad you're with us for Open Line Wednesday here on EWTN. Father Mitch Pacwa is our host today. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. Well, we are standing on the threshold of Father's Day, which is coming up this Sunday, actually. Maybe you could say a few words about Father's Day in general, perhaps about your own father.
Yeah, you know, this is a great time. And it's interesting how Father's Day seems to be a little bit more difficult to buy presents for Dad.
Yep.
Than Mother's Day.
Yep.
Am I right?
You are absolutely right.
Because Dad usually goes and gets the stuff he wants.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. And so far, I've only seen that Dad wants toys to fish and hunt with.
Yeah.
Toys to work around the yard and in his workshop, or food, especially meat.
That pretty much nails it, yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of it. The Day of Ties is sort of not as popular. And there's something that I think we need to remember. Dad's role is way more important than our society wants to accept. Since the 60s, there's been a strain of our society that claims women need men like fish need a bicycle. That was a bumper sticker.
I remember that.
When you were a kid.
Yeah.
And I too, before you. So this is flat out wrong. The necessity for moms and dads is enormous. And they're not the same. That's another thing, that so often people treat men and women as if they're interchangeable parts on a bicycle or something. Back to our bicycle thing. They're not. They're not interchangeable parts. There's a distinctive female genius and a distinctive male genius. And I would hope that we celebrate that male genius. It shows up, for instance, in the fact that studies show when Dad helps kids with the homework, they get better grades than when Mom helps them. It's the same answers. She doesn't give the wrong answers. That's not it at all. There's something about that bond with your father that makes you treat this more seriously. Dads need to be involved in that. Also, when dads attend church with their family, and a little extra note, I know this doesn't seem right, or it seems a little odd, but when Dad sings the hymns with the congregation, that has a big impact on whether or not the children will keep coming to church. Maybe they'll have a time when they go away and they get all upset, but Dad's participation in church, including in the singing. Well, my voice isn't that good. All right, look, if God doesn't like it, he'll change it. But he wants you there and just sing along.
Yeah.
If the other people complain, tell them. It could be worse. I could bring my baby next to you. You know, different song.
Or my banjo.
Yes. So this is very important.
Okay.
Very important. And we appreciate that male genius. The way, again, you probably did this, you know, where moms hold their kids and talk to them and coo and read to them. Dads throw them up in the air.
Oh, yeah.
This is an instinct we have. Drives moms nuts, but we usually catch them.
Usually?
Yeah.
Usually?
Usually. And this is where dads teach kids risk. If I toss you up, I'll catch you. Moms teach them security. And this is both of those are important sides. And to celebrate that and thank your dad for all the stuff, including, as my dad used to say, you're going to thank me for this someday. It was never that day, because usually I would have been bending over. But, you know, that's also part of it, too. That kind of discipline that dads teach, this is really true and good.
Well, we wish all of our fathers out there a very happy Father's Day, including you, Father Mitch.
Yeah, thanks.
Absolutely. Back to the phones.
My
now.
Dad used to tell me, you cheated. You became a father the easy way.
easy? I don't think so. All right, let's get back to it. Here is Bill in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on the great Real Presence Radio. Hey, Bill, what's on your mind today?
Well, I need some ammo, sir. My grandson, he was confirmed. He's 15 now. He's confirmed this Easter as a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And he, like so many others right now, that teenage and even early college, they're finding, instead of grabbing the good book, they're sitting there on the internet, and now he's absolutely convinced that, you know, that maybe Orthodox is the way to go, and that they're so similar. And I'm saying, no, they're not. We have many different values, many different. But yeah. He's, oh, no, Papa, they're not.
Yeah.
He's the mammal, sir.
Yeah. There's a man that was Greek Orthodox and became Catholic and wrote quite a bit about it. His name is James Likudis. You can tell from his name that he's Greek extraction. James Likudis. He, like most converts to Catholicism, he did not have disdain for his previous church. That's typical of Catholic converts. We don't disdain where we came from,
right,
when we're converting. I see this in all kinds of, and he did not. But he did see that there was a completion. If you go online and look up James Likudis, you can find some of his books, and you'll see that he really did understand these controversies, and you can get some of his books, and you know, I don't know that he has much on the internet. He's been dead a number of years, and he barely lived into the age of the internet, so I don't know if there's much of him on. But tell this kid, look, kid, you got to read also. There are a variety of other sources than the internet, and you got to do that. Then this would be very important. And, you know, it's the division in the church. Keep in mind, you know, he'd have to think about which Orthodox church he would even be part of, because they don't have intercommunion among all the different Orthodox churches. Some of them are excommunicated from the other Orthodox. So which one would he be interested in, and why? Whereas what he may want to do is, does he live in Fargo as well?
Yes.
What he may want to do is head over to Minneapolis, where there are some of the Eastern Catholic churches. Now, I know there's Maronite, and I think there's also Ukrainian Greek Catholics, and a few other Greek Catholics, that if he loves that liturgy and such, we have it. That's in Catholicism. They don't have a Latin form of Orthodoxy, but we do have Byzantine Catholic churches.
Pretty cool.
Do you see where the importance of this is, that we're capable of being more inclusive than they can be? And this is a very important thing. So I would have them do both of those. Okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Yes, sir. But look up James Likudis.
Yeah.
I knew him, and he was really a good man.
I believe it's Likudis.
Yes, that's correct.
Great tip for you there, Bill. Thanks so much for your call from Fargo. Glad you're listening on the great Real Presence Radio. It is Open Line Wednesday here on EWTN. We can squeeze in another call or two at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-8255. 888-298-3986. Tonight on the your program, EWTN Live, at 8 p.m. Eastern, you're going to welcome Father Jesse Mango and Father Ignatius Schweitzer, right?
Yes, I am.
Tell us a little about that.
Oh, okay.
That was a come on there.
I answered the question. I
well, you did.
Yes.
You did.
But we're going to be talking about the importance of, having Eucharistic adoration as a major component of our whole Eucharistic life. We must go to Mass, but Mass also needs to be fed and nourished. The reception of Jesus in Holy Communion needs to be nourished by spending time with him in adoration. And they are going to talk about how those go together. So that's a very important.
You got two Dominicans for the price of one. How about that?
Yeah, I know. It's a good price.
Be a great show tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio. Let's go now to Jerry on Long Island, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Hey there, Jerry. What's on your mind today?
Oh, hi.
Hi.
I'm sorry. Am I on the air?
Yes, you are.
Yeah, go right ahead, Jerry.
We recognize that Long Island-esque accent.
Immediately?
Right off.
Yeah.
Right away.
I can't help it. It's all like broken English. So real quick. So my daughter is moderately autistic, right? And her girlfriend from elementary school, they'll come and visit her. And they go to this amusement park for the day a couple times a year. And, they're inviting me to their Protestant church. And, I'm not Protestant. I'm actually apologetic to some degree on an elementary level. And it bothers me, but, I'm just wondering, if I lay low, I sit in the back, I don't really overly participate, show face, so that one day these girls don't kind of rebel for me, in a sense. And then the kid who looks forward to seeing them so much doesn't pay the price. So, I kind of have the answer, but I just thought hearing it from you guys would really kind of clarify it. And then, I take this money every month from these people that fly the pride flag, a church, some sort of Lutheran church, I believe, or one of the sects. It doesn't really matter. The one of the Protestants, and I do service to them, and nevertheless, I'm kind of thinking, take this money from these people and I use it in my life. And, look what they're promoting. And then I even give them a few bucks, $50 a year and donations because they don't give me a loan. And so ultimately, I kind of have the answer. It's not in my heart. It's all kind of reluctant to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a practicing Catholic. I don't miss Mass. I go to confession regularly.
Right, right.
Visiting an adoration father is something I do, and I want to do even more.
Okay, it sounds like there are two issues here, right? One is that your business does business, whatever service that you do for them, that you're doing it with this church, right? Is that correct?
That's correct.
Yeah. And secondly, they keep asking you for donations. And
yeah, they do.
They pester you until you give it, right?
Pretty much. I wouldn't be giving it if they didn't ask me three times, but whatever, right?
Right, exactly. And here's one of the things. If you were running a hot dog stand, just since I'm talking to somebody from New York, if you were running a hot dog stand, would you hesitate to sell hot dogs to people no matter what they do and how they act? And you would never say to people.
No, everything is polarized today.
I know.
I'm not.
And, but you would not say, all right, you're an alcoholic, so I don't sell hot dogs to alcoholics. If he can pay for the hot dog, let him eat. You know, you would do that. But let me ask you this. If you knew the guy was an alcoholic, he came for a hot dog pretty often, but then he says, look, I need 10 bucks. I got to go get a drink. Would you give him the 10 bucks?
No.
There's a difference here, you know, in providing a service for a customer that is just part of doing business. And I also would not distinguish between serving my hot dogs or pizza to anybody that comes to pay for it. But I would not give money to somebody who asks me for a donation to support their bad habit. And that's what I would make it. I said, and here's what you can say to them. No, I give my donations to my Catholic Church. I am not part of your church. I don't believe your doctrine. I'm not a Lutheran or whatever the church might be. And so I'm not going to give donations to you. We do business, and that's business. But I don't give you this other kind of support. I think that would be a fair way to handle it. Does that make sense, Jerry?
It does. It's just now it opens up a door or opens up worms. You know, I agree. And at this point, I'm not going to be giving them even the $50 or $100 a year, because like I don't like what they're doing with it. But
right. And then here's the problem. If you don't get their business, will your business go under?
No, I was thinking I was just going to triply raise them to just say they would cancel on their own. You know?
Well, okay. I don't think that's fair. You know, charge them legitimate price, but let them know there's, you know, as in conscience, I cannot give money to a non-Catholic church. I am committed to my Catholic faith. I am committed to my Catholic parish. And that's where I donate. And thank you, though. Happy to do your business. But other than that, we go away. If they say at that point, well, we won't, you know, and if they even ask you, well, why not? I'm not a Lutheran. I don't think that Luther was right. Now, do you want my business or not? You know, just say that. That's why I'm a Catholic. I think you guys are wrong. No wonder you're dying out.
Ooh. There you go. And then Jerry also had a question about his daughter.
Yeah, what's the question about your daughter?
Yeah, so briefly with my daughter, she's moderately autistic, and she has some language. You know, it's somewhat aggressive. And nevertheless, these young kids, they're her age now, they're 22, and they still come over a couple times a year, and they take it to this amusement park in Melville, Long Island, and they run around for 3-4 hours a day, and they take the rides, and they come over, and they play with her.
Yeah.
But they go to this Lutheran church. They go to this Protestant, you know, whatever it is, and, you know, they're inviting me. And I've been avoiding it, and I'm like, I don't go eventually.
No. See, here's the thing, Jerry. It sounds that you're afraid that they might not like you. And then
my daughter Madison gets affected, and they don't want to come over anymore.
Look, if there is any that kind of manipulation, then I would not trust their friendship. I never tell my friends, if you don't come to church at St. Elias, I'm not going to hang out with you. No, I hang out with my Protestant friends and my Catholic friends that go to the Roman Catholic churches instead of the Maronite Catholic Church. So what? That is no skin off my teeth. I respect their conscience. If they don't respect your conscience or your daughter's conscience, then they don't have the capacity for authentic friendship. Real friendship has respect for the conscience of others and does not manipulate. And I would say don't give in to that.
Amen. Jerry, thanks so much for your call today. Let's go to Patrick in Cincinnati, listening on the Great Sacred Heart Radio, AM 740. Hey there, Patrick. What's on your mind today?
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I love your program.
Thanks.
I have a friend at work that I dearly like.
Mm-hmm.
He's reformed, like Calvinist, but he's reformed. And he's mm-hmm. always, he does not like the Catholic Church. We're great friends. And I was wondering if you could explain some of their foundations, their doctrines, and how do we refute that? Because everything he always talks about is we're not biblical. We've added to the Bible.
Okay. Here's the question. He says we added to the Bible. What did we add?
I don't believe we added anything.
Of course.
I think he's talking about tradition and our writing.
Okay. What does the Bible say about the authority of tradition? Take a look, Patrick, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Write that down now. And it says there, hold on to the traditions that I left you, whether by word or by letter. What the Bible says, you hold on to the traditions. And he's telling you to go against the Bible if he's against that. You can't do that. And by the way, you can look in any copy of the Christian Bibles going back to the very earliest ones, which I myself have actually seen the earliest Christian Bible, or entire Bible, includes the books of Tobit, Maccabees, Judith, Sirach, it's all in there. And it's in all the Bibles up until the time Calvin took them out and Luther took them out. So the question isn't that we added to the Bible, they've taken away from the Bible. Now, on what authority do they remove books from the Bible? That's another question I would ask him. If this has been in the Bible for the Christians, and Jesus cites Sirach chapter 11 in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when he tells the parable of the man who built barns, and then he says, now I can sit and relax, and God says, you fool, this day you will die. That's right out of Sirach 11.
Yeah.
If Jesus can quote Sirach, why is it that they took it out of the Bible?
Fair question.
Does that sound as a good start?
That sounds fabulous, Father. It does.
All right.
Thank you, Patrick. We're going to get to Dwayne in St. Louis real quick. We got about 1 minute. Dwayne, what's on your mind?
Hey, I was saying to thank Father Mitch for including the Eucharistic prayer number 4 today for Mass this morning.
Yeah, I love it.
And I wanted to lean on his wisdom in teaching high school students when he's encountered students that have been skeptical about their about the Catholic faith or about God in general. Mm-hmm. How do you address them? Especially when they say, hey, one of my encounters is that, hey, everybody that has Catholic faith, their parents pass it on to them, or they're about ready to die, so they went ahead and converted. So how did you address a student that would throw that at you?
I address it by, first of all, I could introduce them to thousands who were not raised Catholic at all. Their parents did not pass, but they, I'm sitting with one right here. Tom is in that boat.
True.
And, you know, that's not true. And then you can go all over Africa and Asia where people came from not even Christian religions, but they find that Catholicism is true.
Absolutely. Dwayne, thanks. Well, I'm glad we could get you in. Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Be sure to stick around for Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today, talking about Sunday's upcoming Mass readings for a Word of God Wednesday. Also, how it honors fathers this weekend for Father's Day. And Father Mitch Pacwa, thank you so much for all that you do.
Thank you.
You're going to start on the next 50, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Giddy up.
Planning my 75th party.
Excellent. All right. On behalf of everybody here, I'm Tom Price, and thank you for joining us. See you next time here on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.